This Sunday, today, we're starting a series on thirsting for God. Thirst, we all experience it. Hunger, we've all experienced it. Thirsting for God, not everyone has experienced that. The psalmist says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. They say we've all experienced thirst. We've all, in raising children, two of our grandchildren, we've experienced something similar to this. A small boy was sent to bed by his father. 5 minutes later, just 5 minutes later, Dad, what? I'm thirsty. Can you bring a drink of water? No, you had your chance. Lights out. 5 minutes later, Dad, what? I'm thirsty. Can I have a drink of water? I told you no. Excuse me. If you ask again, I'll have to spank you. 5 minutes later, Dad, what? When you come in to spank me, can you bring a drink of water? Excuse me. Thinking of that, auto suggestion, right? Ah, that's good. Yeah. Well, have you ever experienced a real thirst? I don't mean an average thirst when you're working outside in the garden or mowing the lawn. You're sweating, it's hot. And you come in and you drink a cool glass of water. It tastes so good, it feels so good going down. But I mean really thirsty. When all you thought about was water and that drink that you could have, that you long for. A few years ago, a young Marine corporal named Joey Mora, he was standing on the platform of the aircraft carrier there in the flight deck as the ship and the task force that he was with was patrolling in the Irian Sea. Incredibly, without any understanding, he fell overboard. A young corporal had no life preserver or anything on him. His absence was not known for 36 hours. The search began as a rescue mission. They had to give it up, and after about 24 hours, they notified the family and said that he was missing and presumed dead. But the rest of the story continues. Four Pakistani fishermen found Joey there in the sea 72 hours after he had fallen from the aircraft carrier there. He was treading water, clinging to a makeshift flotation device made from his trousers, a skill that he had learned in boot camp and in his surviving training. He was delirious and pulled into the fishing boat. His tongue was dry, his throat was chapped. About 2 years later, he went to, after this surprising delivery and saving, 2 years later, he spoke to a news NBC news reporter and recounted this unbelievable story of his salvation from that water, and that he had a will to live. And he said it was God. It was God that kept him struggling there in the water. When the fishermen discovered him, he was totally dehydrated. And Joey said the one thing that took over his body, the one thing that took over his mind incessantly, was thinking about water and how much he longed for a drink of water. Now that's really thirsty. It's that kind of thirst that the Lord talks about, a thirst for him. So if you turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 15, and there in your outline before you, if you take that out, what we mean by thirsting for God and how it's presented in the Word of God. Thirsting for God is that strong felt need, longing and desire for God in all that He is and in all that He purposes to pour into the lives of the people. A simple definition for thirsting for God based upon various passages in the Word of God and the experience of God's people over the centuries is that type of imagery that's frequently used throughout the Word of God that describes one's personal longing for a closer, a deeper, and more intimate fellowship with the God of their salvation. It is that desire for that full fulfillment from God alone, that satisfaction that only He can give, is what defines what that thirsting for God is all about. As John Edwards described it in his own life and for his people, so holy desire exercises longing, hungering, and thirsting after God and holiness is often mentioned in the scripture and is as an important part of true religion. What John Edwards is saying is that an important part of the Christian life, of your life, my life, in Christ Jesus, our Savior, also includes thirsting and hungering for Him. We never stop thirsting for more of Him. Moses had that thirst, and you're outlined before you, a number of people that mentioned in Scripture, Moses had that thirst. Well, he saw the glory of God in the burning of bush, didn't he? Sure he did. He saw the glory of God there in Mount Sinai. But later on in his life and ministry, he said, Lord, show me your glory. He was thirsting for God. Moses had that thirst. David had that thirst also. David knew the Lord. Read Psalm 23, and of course, if you read Scripture, you see, even as a shepherd boy, he knew and loved the Lord, and he followed hard after him. And God was saying that David was a man after his own heart, and yet David still continually thirsted for more of God. He says, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. Isaiah had that thirst too. My soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. Paul had that thirst too, didn't he? Paul came to know Jesus Christ there on the road to Damascus as his Lord and Savior. Paul was soundly saved, there's no doubt about it. He wanted to tell everybody about his Messiah, about his Jesus, his Savior. Paul's inner thirst and an empty soul was quenched by the Savior with living water. But even still, Paul had a continual thirst for more and more of Jesus. Take a look at what he says. I want to know Christ. Well, Paul, you already know him. Yes, but I want to know him better. I press on to take hold for that which Christ took hold of me. Well, let me ask you something, beloved. Do you have that thirst? Do you have that thirst for God? For the living God? True satisfaction and fulfillment for life was designed for your life and my life to be fulfilled by God and God alone. Excuse me. That doesn't say we don't have other needs. We do. We have physical needs. We have emotional needs. We have spiritual needs. And God has placed in the way of His salvation to find those needs fulfilled in many wonderful ways. I think John Piper really sums it up. If you've ever read any of John Piper's works, please, I want to encourage you. If you have not, start. If you have, continue. But the whole thesis of his life with regard to this thought of thirsting for God. Take a look. We have that quote there. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. That's true. Are you satisfied in being satisfied in the Lord? The Lord says He's come to give abundant life. I believe that with all my heart. I want more of that life, don't you? And that abundant life is Him, experiencing more of Him, a deeper relationship with Him, walking closer to Him, knowing Him more, more intimately. I believe there are four kinds of spiritual thirst, and you have that in your outline before you. The first one is the thirst of the empty soul. And we're going to look at that this morning. In the life of the Samaritan woman, the thirst of an empty soul. But it doesn't stop there, because there's a thirst of the dry soul. And we'll see what the difference is between the empty soul and the dry soul next week. Then there's a thirst of the satisfied soul. But then there's a fourth thirst, and that's the thirst of the fully satisfied soul. We want to take a look at these in the ensuing Sundays. What does it mean to thirst for God? From a biblical perspective, from how God speaks to us and woos us and draws us ever closer to Him and puts that thirst within our hearts. Aren't you glad? Amen. Augustine said this, Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until we find that rest in you. Have you found that be true in your life? That restlessness of your heart, your soul, the very depths of your being, and you've come to find that rest in Him. That rest is just the beginning. It's just the beginning, isn't it? Aren't you glad? The best is yet to come. It really is. Take a look, if you will, the thirst of the empty soul. This state, if you will, this thirst state is a state of the unconverted. The natural man, the natural woman, person who doesn't know the Lord Jesus. Oh, they may have heard of Jesus. They may know all about Jesus, going to Sunday school or going to Good News Club or whatever. But the unconverted heart, the unconverted soul, the natural man, the natural woman. Take a look at the book of Ephesians. This describes how you and I were before we came to know Jesus Christ. Not about him, but know him personally. Where he first quenched that emptiness of our soul. This is how we were too. Take a look what Paul says there in Ephesians. And you were dead in trespasses and sins. Yes, that's for me. That's where I was. Before I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That's where you were too. Dead in trespasses and sin. He had to make us alive. And that's what being born again is all about, right? Being regenerated by the very power of God. But he goes on to say, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions, that's the desires, the thirst of the flesh, if you will, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, thirsting for all the wrong things in all the wrong places, is what Paul was saying. I was there. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and your soul has begun to be quenched with the living water in Christ Jesus, you were there also. But now you are in Christ. There's a world of difference. The natural man, Paul goes on to say there in 1 Corinthians, the natural man, the natural person, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Have you seen that? Have you seen that in your own life before you came to know Jesus Christ? You didn't understand those things. But then all of a sudden, God took the initiative, moved upon your heart and your mind, and you began to realize, yes, Lord, like the Samaritan woman, give me that water, Lord. I need that water. I need that salvation. Not able to understand because they are spiritually discerned. John chapter 4. Are you there? John chapter 4. The living water of an empty soul. Here we see in this story, very familiar story, I'm sure, to all of us. You probably heard it in Sunday school. You may have heard it and read it and studied it. But here in John chapter 4, and as it was read by Steve here this morning, we follow through in the scripture reading, we see the first thing is that Jesus takes the initiative. He always does. He always does. And the salvation work in your life and my life, and the continuing work of salvation and sanctification, he always takes the initiative. Because he is the Lord. Because he is the Lord God. And those who were once dead in sin are now alive in Christ Jesus. And here this woman, this Samaritan woman, she was dead in her sin, her trespasses. And she was an empty soul. And she was trying to fill the thirst of that empty soul with all sorts of things, with relationships, with religion, like people are doing today, with many other things too. And so Jesus takes the initiative here in verses 4 through 9. Follow with me. In verse 4, and he had to pass through Samaria. Jesus takes the initiative by that resolute way. You know something? Most of the Jews, in fact, I would say probably majority of the Jews of that day, if not all of them, except Jesus and his disciples that followed him. You see, the Jews and the Samaritans, they weren't on friendly terms at all. The Jews despised the Samaritans. They thought that they were an inferior race to them. In fact, they also thought that they were even less than the average Gentile. Why? Well, because during the Assyrian captivity, when God judged his people and took them into captivity in Assyria, they left some of the Jews behind, some of the poorer ones, to tend and to till the soil. But also they knew that they needed a greater population for taking care of the land. And so what the Assyrians did, they brought in other heathen groups, other people. And so the remaining Jews, they intermarried. Well, they still wanted to have a religion. So they began to have, if you will, a mixture of religion of what the heathens had that were brought into the area and what the Jews had in their history. And so you had this amalgamation of all sorts of beliefs, all sorts of gods. And the Jews would look down upon the Samaritans and say, you're not with us. Oh, but we worship Jehovah too. No, you're not with us. And Jesus took the initiative. And right here, initially, we see, he crossed three barriers. Now, he crossed some other barriers too that we're going to get to. But when Christ takes the initiative in your life, in my life, or in anyone's life, he crosses barriers. Here for the Samaritan woman, he crossed, first of all, the racial barrier. Other Jews would go around Samaria, not through Samaria. It says there in the Word of God that he had to go to Samaria. He was resolute. As resolute in going to that well in Sychar, Jacob's well there, to meet that Samaritan woman, as he was as resolute to go to the cross there in Calvary. He was resolute in his way in your life, in my life too, when he took the initiative and drew you to himself. Aren't you glad? I sure am. So Christ always takes the initiative. We see him taking the initiative here with this woman, crossing the barrier of racial and cultural differences. He also crossed another barrier. He crossed the gender barrier. The average Jew of that day would not talk publicly to a woman, especially a woman that they didn't know. That was the social taboo for Jewish men. Jesus rested at the well. You know the story. He sat there. He was tired. He was thirsty. And here's this woman coming all alone in the middle of the day when you don't normally draw water. You draw water in the cool of the morning or in the cool of the evening. And it was always a social thing. In all the villages, most of the villages had one real well. The others might have cisterns in their houses, but they had one real well. It was the village well. Jacob's well is supposedly, according to Bible scholars, one of the deepest wells there in Palestine. It's well over 100 feet right now, and they assume that it was probably about 120, maybe even 130 feet back then. It was a place for social gathering, because it was the women that got the water. And they would gather there in the early morning, the cool of the morning, or the cool in the evening, and they would talk, and, well, you know how gals are. Yeah. But here, this woman, ostracized by her own people, a woman alone in the heat of the day. We'll get more into that why. But I want to make sure you understand that when Jesus takes the initiative, he'll cross any barrier to get your soul saved, to get my soul saved, to get the soul of your next door neighbor saved, your family, my family. He crossed the barrier of racial differences and cultural differences. He crossed the barrier of gender too. Yes, he spoke to her. He was the one who initiated. Give me a drink of water. He crossed another barrier too. He crossed a religious barrier. Oh, I mean it in this way. No Jew would ever share a utensil or a cup with a non-Jew, because it would make that Jew unclean. It would make that Jew so unclean that he couldn't go to the temple and celebrate and worship. He first or she would first have to go through a cleansing process. You see that and you read that in the Old Testament. So Jesus crossed at least three barriers right then. The racial barrier, the gender barrier, but also the religious barrier. You see, that's how much Jesus cares about every soul. Your soul and my soul. Because he knew that that soul there was absolutely empty and needed to be quenched. With not just any water. She's already tried it many, many times. But with the living water. Has Jesus done that in your life? Has he? You see, when he does it, you really know that he does it. And there's no doubt about it in your life. Because you know when you were thirsty, you were trying to fill it up with all sorts of things like men and women and boys and girls are doing today. The soul of the unconverted man, woman, or boy, or girl is an empty soul. And they're trying to fill it up with all sorts of things, of pleasure, of possessions, of money, whatever it might be. I've been there, you've been there too. Until your thirst and your soul was quenched with the living water of Jesus Christ. We have young people here on the mountain that are trying to quench that emptiness of their soul with drugs, with sex, with all sorts of things. It's no different than way back then. The heart of man is still the same. You know that. I know that. What they need is Jesus. What they need is Jesus. Just like the Samaritan woman. Just like you and I. Amen? The request for water, the barrier, broken, crossed. You see, one of the reasons Jesus has to take the initiative for your salvation, for my salvation, for anyone's salvation, Paul says it very clearly as he quotes from the Old Testament. No one understands. You see, the unconverted heart, the unconverted mind, the unconverted soul doesn't understand the things of God. And Paul goes on to say, no one seeks after God. They are in Romans chapter 3, verse 11. But aren't you glad there's one who's seeking? Take a look there at your outline before you. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man, that's my Jesus. That's your Jesus? I pray it is. The Son of Man comes to what? To seek and to save the lost. He takes the initiative. Again, like all of us, the Samaritan woman was seeking for all sorts of things to fulfill her life, to satisfy her life, to feel that deep, deep, empty soul thirst. Jesus gives an invitation to direct her to that living water. There, if you will, the offer, verses 10 through 15, we see verse 10. And Jesus answered to her, after she said, let's go to verse 9. The Samaritan woman said, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? This is unusual. This is not normal. Well, let me tell you, I don't want normal. Do you want normal? I don't want normal. I want something supernatural, don't you? I want something super normal. And Jesus knew that she needed something super normal, supernatural. If you knew the gift of God, Jesus said, and who it is that's saying to you, give me to drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. This is probably the very first time. Think of this. This is probably the very first time that she ever heard those two things brought together, living and water. Oh, she knew thirst. She knew physical thirst. She knew emotional thirst. My word, she'd been married 5 times, and the guy she's living with right now is not even her husband. The Lord points that out, and she said, Lord, you must be a prophet. Certainly, she was trying to fill her life with all sorts of things, in relationships, in security, in significance. All these things that she was looking for can be found in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Not to say that he doesn't bless us with relationship with men and women. I'm not saying that at all. But the deep soul thirst that men and women have can only be quenched and satisfied with God alone. And after that, things begin to fall into place. Sir, give me that living water. Let's say, the offer was given. Again, in verse 14, verse 13, and Jesus said to her, verse 13, everyone who drinks of this water, he's pointing to Jacob's well, this normal water, okay, you'll be thirsty again. Sure, we have physical thirst all the time. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life. The offer was given. Lord took the initiative and he gave the invitation. Has he done that for you? Has he? I pray he has. You know, if he has, you know it. If he has, you know it. Because you know that deep thirst of your soul has been quenched and is being quenched every day with the living water in Jesus Christ. You have the offer, but you also have the objections. Isn't it interesting? When something that is not normal but super normal is offered, there's always objections, like salvation. I've witnessed it. People, maybe you have too. And talking to them, it's not about religion, it's about a relationship. All you have to do is put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his finished work. But what about this? What about that? And there's always a but. There's always something else. There's always an objection. Have you been there? This woman was there. She gave at least two objections. Take a look, if you will, at the objections. First objection, She doubted Jesus' ability to give her that living water. Take a look, if you will. And that's really what the Lord is talking about when he says, if you knew the gift and the giver. That's the operative word there, to know. But she objected, her first objective. Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living? She thought that he wasn't able to do what he promised he could do. There are many men and women that reject Jesus Christ. They object and everything else, and they turn around. They hear the gospel. Before my rededication of my life to Jesus Christ in 1968, I made a decision when I was 13. But there were times when I would make objections. I can remember being in the Navy there, stationed in New London, in between operations and whatnot. We go to the USO, and the USO, there were a lot of young teenagers and one there that were there trying to reach a sailor just like me with the gospel of Jesus Christ. First question I got hit with, and I got at the door, do you know that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? My objection, you can't know. You can't know that thing. You can't know that truth. You can't know for sure. Only when you die. That was a foolish objection, because God wants us to know. You see, when you have living water, you know it. You know it. I had other objections too. This woman, she had at least two objections. Lord, how can you do it? The well is too deep. You're not able to give me that living water. Second objection, she compared Jesus Christ with Jacob. Are you greater than he? And sometimes people make an objection to the gospel and to the new life that they can have in Jesus Christ by comparing Jesus with others. Why, he's just like Buddha. Why, he's just like, well, they go on a whole list and they compare Jesus with others. He's incomparable. He's the very Son of God. You can't compare him with anyone else. Two objections. Have you ever made objections to the Lord when he's taken the initiative to give you that living water to quench the empty soul that's within you? The opening of the heart. That was what was needed. The Lord told her, he said, go get your husband. Well Lord, I don't have a husband. You can imagine, okay? What you're saying is true. The fact is, you've had five husbands. Think of that in that culture. That's one of the reasons why she was so ostracized. And the man she was living with, she wasn't even married to. Further separation, but not from Jesus. He took the initiative and he crossed two more barriers. You need to write these two down. Maybe he didn't have to cross a racial barrier to get you. Maybe he didn't have to cross a gender barrier to get you. Maybe he didn't have to cross a religious barrier to get you, but he had to cross these two barriers to get you, as he did with the Samaritan woman. Those two barriers that he crossed, sin and shame. Sin and shame. Jesus took the initiative. He gave the invitation. And he crossed those two barriers in that woman's life. The sin of her lifestyle, the sin of her heart, the sin of her soul, and the shame as a consequence of that. But Jesus wonderfully, graciously, lovingly, mercifully crossed those barriers and said, here, if you believe in me, if you believe in me, you will have the gift of living water. And that living water brings about new life. We could fill many other things that Scripture teaches about that living water experience. Her sins would be forgiven. She would have a new relationship with God that she never had before, just like you and just like me. She would have the indwelling Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost. She would have the promise of heaven, just like you and just like me. Has Jesus crossed those barriers to reach you? You see, if he did, and you heard the invitation, and you threw away the objections, you would know. Oh, you would know, without a doubt. he gives the invitation, the opening of the heart. First, when her heart was opened, she saw Jesus in a different light. Lord, you're a prophet. Notice, she went from, you're a Jew, you're a prophet, and that's as far as she got. But Jesus didn't leave her there. And he'll never leave you or me there either. There are a lot of people that just say, well, he's a Jew, he's just a man. They even say that today, don't they? And there's some that might even say, well, he's a prophet of God, he's a good teacher, like the Muslims. Yes, Jesus is a prophet. But Mohammed is greater. But Jesus didn't leave her there, because the first time we have recorded in the Gospels, think of this, the first time we have recorded in the Gospels where he reveals himself as the Messiah of God, the anointed one of God, is to a Samaritan woman. Think of that. Awesome. Normal? No way, Jose. That's not normal. Do you want normal? I don't want normal. I really don't want normal. If you have Jesus, you'll never be satisfied with normal again. Amen? Yeah. Take a look. There in verse 25, the woman said, I know that the Messiah is coming, and he is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Revelation that only God can give to a heart that's empty and needs to be filled. Has he filled your heart? I pray he has. But you know, there's something else that happens. When a heart is filled with living water, that empty soul that knows, yes, okay, now I've been trying to fill everything, nothing fits. Like Blaise Pascal said, there's a God-shaped vacuum in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls that God created there. A God-shaped vacuum that nothing else but God himself can fill. Perfectly, fully, fully satisfied. You know what happens? Well, sure you do if you know Jesus. Your life is never the same. For you, normal is just sitting on a washing machine. Not in your life. Because you want more. You want more. You want more of Jesus, don't you? But there's something else, too. You want others to know Jesus. Take a look, if you will, at verses 28 through 30. 28 through 30. So the woman left her water jar and went away to town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? I believe she knew in her heart it was. But she was challenging them. She was inviting them. Come and see and hear. Verse 30. They went out of the town and were coming to him. You see, when the living water overflows from a once empty soul, amazing things happen. Amazing things really happen. You see, it becomes a matter of grace or transformation. Where people who have that living water now, they say, come and see. I want you to have that same joy that I have in Jesus Christ. I want you to have that same knowledge and experience that your sins are forgiven, like my sins are forgiven because of what Christ did. I want you to have that gift of eternal life, just like Christ gave that gift to me. Not because I earned it, not because I could buy it or anything else by religion, but I want you to have that same joy in Christ. And that's how she felt. You see, when the living water comes into an empty soul that knows the only thirst can be quenched by God and God alone, and that thirst is quenched with the living water of Jesus Christ, that soul becomes burdened, joyfully burdened, for others to know and others come. And take a look, if you will, there in verses 39 through 42, 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Praise God, something was happening, wonderful happening. He told me all that I ever did. So the Samaritans came to him and they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of what? His word. Notice. If Jesus hadn't gone to Samaria, hadn't gone and rested at that well, hadn't given the invitation to that Samaritan woman, hadn't revealed himself as the true Messiah, the promised one of God, that town would have been lost. You see, the tragedy is when a soul that is empty, and the only thing that can fill that empty soul is the living water of Jesus Christ. If that soul isn't properly quenched with the living water of Christ, that soul, for all eternity in hell, will experience an unquenchable thirst for eternity. There in Luke chapter 16, the Lord talks about the rich man in hell, and he was crying out, he was pleading for just a drop of water to quench the thirst that he had. You see, it's that urgent. It's that important. Thirsting for God is that important for every one of us. And it's really, really, really important for the soul that is empty and trying to fill that emptiness with all sorts of things. Money, possessions, power, position, sex, drugs, alcohol. It won't quench. But Jesus can. Yes, it's that urgent. It's so urgent, so let me ask you right now today, this very moment, July 10th, 2016, right now, this moment, as you and I stand before the living God, who is the very living water, have you received that living water? Have you? You see, when you have, you know it. When you have, you know that emptiness of your soul, that tremendous thirst that you have, that you try to fill with everything else that just would not fit, it just would not work, that you know that Jesus is the one. And he's given me such a soul satisfaction. He's given me such a new life. He's given me such a new hope. He's given me such a new purpose in life. Has he done that for you? I pray that he has. You see, if he has, you'll know it. And one of the ways other people will know it is that you want them to also have that same living water. Because it's that important. There are many all around us, in our families, in our friendships, where we work, where we live, that have a thirst of an empty soul. Will you let the Lord use you? Take a look in your outline before you. And just in closing, we have a quotation from John 7, 37, 39. On the day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Spirit has been given. And that's one of the reasons you know that the thirst of your soul is fulfilled and quenched in the living water of Jesus Christ. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. But he also overflows, and things that are wonderful, that are transforming, that are grace-giving, come from the people of God. Amen. Father God, we ask that you would just increase our hunger and thirst for you, Lord. That our hearts, our lives, our very beings would be overflowing. Not normal, super normal. Overflowing with your life, Lord Jesus. The joy of knowing you. The joy of having life in you. The joy of the living water that only you can give. Oh Lord, give us the opportunities this week to overflow and touch the lives of many that still have that empty thirst in their souls. In your name we pray. Amen.